I am glad to say that we have concluded our series in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And as Steve taught you, Isaiah chapters 40 and then 41, today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 10. And if there are any of you here who did not come to the early service, believe me, you need to hear that message. What was he thinking? That was the title of the message, and it's about Philippians 2, and it's about Jesus Christ. And what was he thinking? Well, I couldn't have a better question to lead us into Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 10, because this lets us know what Jesus was thinking. This passage is so wonderful. I can't begin to express the excitement I've got in looking over this and thinking about Christ and his fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. So before we get into this, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance in prayer. Lord, we bring a lot with us in our minds and our hearts this day for our nation, for our families, for our church, and other situations that only you are aware of, but we have talked with you about them often. And we ask now that your Spirit will help us focus our minds and hearts upon your word, your truth, and we will there find refreshment and guidance and peace and assurance because of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 10. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. This is the word of God. It came to Isaiah the prophet that was written down and recorded and preserved. And here we are in 2021, and we hear the mind of God. This is overwhelming. The first question when you read this passage, at least it was to me, who is Isaiah talking about? This is a prophet that was in the Old Testament. He was under kings of Judah and Israel. He pronounced many truths and prophecies about other nations and about Israel. But now in chapter 42, the question has got to come out, who is Isaiah talking about? And the first thing that would come to mind is, well, this must be some magnificent king that's yet going to come to Judah and Israel, somebody on the magnitude of David or Solomon, a new king of Israel that's going to bring the countries together and is going to lead them in a right way that's going to have an effect upon the rest of the world. Well, they may have thought that. Isaiah may have thought that. But history has proved that that's not the case. There was no king of Israel that ever came up to this standard until Israel was totally destroyed. This prophecy went unanswered if they were looking for a physical king in their land at that time. So if it wasn't a king, was Isaiah talking about somebody he knew that was going to come in another way? Some other kind of Messiah, some other kind of Savior, rather than a king of Israel, an individual that nobody really knew much about? Well, maybe. Some Messiah that would come and establish a wonderful kingdom and throughout the whole world, not just in the area of Jerusalem and the environments around it. Or the third option for us, in terms of who was Isaiah talking about, the church, the Christian church, and individual Christians in that church. I want to read to you Romans chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. This is critical for this lesson and next week's lesson to understand what is taking place. Romans 11, 17 and 18. Paul is talking to the Romans and the Gentiles as well as the Jews in the church at Rome. But if some of the branches were broken off, that means the Jews that don't believe in Jesus as Messiah, and you, Gentiles who believe Jesus is their Savior, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. This is an incredible passage that turns history upside down, where Paul is saying in no uncertain terms, the non-Jewish world are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, as well as the Jewish people. We are the ones grafted in to this root of ancient Israel. And it actually goes back further than that, to the very beginning of what God is doing in history. And you and I, as non-Jewish people, have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And when that happens, we are grafted into this incredible history of God working through men and women and children to accomplish his purposes in the world. So Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, tell us how God will bring his creation back to himself. Those first four verses. This is the purpose of God ever since sin entered creation. We talked about that in the Westminster Confession. There was a time when there was no sin in this world. It was beautiful, magnificent, and perfect with Adam and Eve. And then sin came in and destroyed that. And from that moment on, God has been at work restoring his creation into communion with himself. That image of Adam and Eve talking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. Also, in here, we're going to see the purpose of the nation of ancient Israel. That was their purpose. Now, you can get bogged down in reading the history. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You can get bogged down in reading about how Israel failed to do this. But the truth of the matter is, looking at God's command to them and looking at the prophets, this was the purpose of the establishment of ancient Israel from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, to bring about God's truth, not just to the Jewish people, but to all the created world. And they failed miserably. But that was their commission, to live this land in such a way that people would say, the God you worship is God indeed. We will not worship any others. Yahweh is the only true and living God. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus. We know who Isaiah was writing about here. There's no indication that Isaiah knew him by name or when he would come, but he knew what he was going to do because God had revealed that to him. We now know this is how God brings creation back to himself. Listen again. Isaiah speaking, quoting God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This is magnificent poetry. It's magnificent truth. And it shows us the challenge that was before Jesus. Now, in the sermon, the whole idea of what was he thinking? What was God thinking? What was Jesus thinking? Well, we see this here. The challenge before Jesus was here. Jesus understood who he was through the Old Testament. As he read these words, as he memorized these words, as they were absorbed into his mind and soul and body, it informed him as he grew from infancy to adulthood as to who he was. And the challenge was to be able to demonstrate this to the world. And the first in his consciousness, God has chosen him and empowered him. Verse 1. To make that claim, God has chosen me and he's empowered me to bring justice to the world. That's a pretty big thing to say. And you get on to verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He is humble. What kind of leader is this going to be? God has chosen him, empowered him, and he is humble and he will not call attention to himself. This is the tension that you and I see in the Gospels over and over within Jesus, where he has to make sure people understand his power and he performs miracles to try to convince them that he is indeed the Son of God and at the same time not call attention to himself. What a challenge. That is why we see him doing these amazing miracles before thousands of men and feeding them when they're hungry. And then he runs off and hides in the wilderness. He's by himself. He's up on a mountaintop praying. He doesn't sound a trumpet and say, all right, now men, we're headed to Jerusalem. Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? What a challenge to let people know I am the chosen one of God and I am humble. I will not call attention to myself. And then we see in verse 3, this I hope sinks into your soul. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Haven't you had times in your life, as I have, when you were definitely a bruised reed? And you are a smoldering wick. Oh, Lord, I have really made a mistake. I have fouled up. How could you still love me? I do. You know, it's the mark of a cruel person if they see someone who is hurting and is in great difficulty is just to rub their face in it even more, to stomp out a smoldering wick, or to take a bruised reed and just break it in half and throw it away. And that's what some people may think of God, but that's not the God that's described in Scripture. This is a God who says, oh my gosh, you are so bruised. Here, my hands are gentle and strong. I will make you strong. Your light has almost gone out. There's just smoke coming up. It's okay. I'm not going to puff you out, and I'm not going to quench you with my fingers. I'm going to stir you up so you can have your light again. This is what Jesus was called to do. I think you see where this is headed. The task is very difficult, but this person will not grow discouraged. Verse 4, he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Remember, in the life of our Lord, we can read in the Gospels, there were times when he was incredibly frustrated with his disciples. Do you not understand still? Do you not remember? But he was never discouraged. He never questioned what he was here for or how he was going to give his life for his creation so that salvation would be free to everyone. But this just wasn't the challenge before Jesus, and this is where my mind just kind of melted down. Because these are directives that are given to you and me as well, because we are the body of Christ. And Christ is no longer physically with us, but we have his spirit with us. And as believers in him, this tells us who we are. This defines how we are to live. You have been chosen by God. He knows you by name. And he has empowered you and me with his spirit to do his work. We are called to be humble in our approach to other people. And not to call attention to ourselves. We are called to be compassionate, and if we see someone hurting, point the finger and say, "You deserved it, you scoundrel, you rascal. I hope you burn." No. When we see someone who is bruised, when we see someone whose light is almost out and is smoldering, we come and say, "Let me help. Let me walk with you. Let me get you back into the light in knowing Christ and receiving forgiveness and starting over." We are to heal and restore, not to destroy and tear down. And yes, it's a difficult task. And I'll be the first to confess I flunked on this one. I've become discouraged. I've had those moments where I said, "Lord, really?" But he forgives. We're not like Jesus in that way. Our mortality crashes in, and we can get discouraged. But it's all right, because we have his spirit to once again encourage us. We have the body of Christ to encourage us, and we can stand back up and go ahead with living our lives the way he has taught us to live them. But there's more. This is what's just so mind-boggling. Isaiah 42, 5 to 9. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them for you. You know, this is the one instance when the writer of Ecclesiastes was wrong. He says there is nothing new under the sun. And for almost everything else, that is certainly true. But here, in Jesus Christ, we see something very new that has never been done before. Salvation offered freely to anyone who will believe in him as a perfect sacrifice for their sins, and no sacrifice is needed after that. No more priestly orders, no more strictures about what you were to eat or how you're to walk or what you're to wear, but the Spirit of God guides us and leads us. This is God talking to his chosen one, Jesus, and to you and me. It is in the mind of Jesus. Remember, God has created all and sustains all. I've got this, folks. I am God. Don't give up. I'm in control. God calls and guides his chosen one in verse 6. We are his chosen ones just as Jesus was, because it's through him we're adopted into the family. Those bound by sin are freed. Yeah, maybe in a physical sense, but always in a spiritual sense. This is what Jesus said about himself. Luke 4, 17 through 21. I'm not going to read it. Remember, he was in the synagogue. And they asked him to read something, so he came forward and opened the scroll, and there it was. Oh, look at this. It was Isaiah 42. And Jesus reads aloud. I am the Lord. I've called you. Let's see. Now, I hate it. I've gotten so excited I lost my place. Something new, never done before in the spiritual world. Christ is freeing those who are bound by sin. Well, it'd help if I turned to Luke instead of looking in Isaiah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus as he's reading Scripture, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus knew it. It was about him. But it's also about you and me. This is who we are. As followers of Christ, as imitators of Christ, as servants of Christ. We are his body here on earth, and this is our work to do. Don't ever wake up in the morning and wonder, why am I here? What possible good can I do? You've already got your instructions, just like I do, from Scripture. We can read it right in Isaiah chapter 42. This is how you're to live. Remember who you are. Remember what God thinks about you. Remember how you're supposed to treat other people. And remember who's in charge. This is our work to do, to be imitators, to be servants of God, as Isaiah started in chapter 42. There's no need to wonder, what do we do? Now, all of this was Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah. 1,000 years later, we know who it is. It's Jesus. And because we know it's Jesus and we know him as our Lord and Savior, this is a scripture written to us to tell us how we are to live. And it's a very old scripture. And it will never grow old in its truth of who we are and how we're supposed to live. And then we get to verse 10. Out of Luke, back to Isaiah. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. This is a wonderful singing congregation. You know why? Because we know Jesus. And truly, if you know Christ, and you know these attributes that he exhibited in his life and he's given to you and me, how can you not sing? Even if you've got a voice like mine, how can you not sing? Let it rip, because you love this God who has done all of this for you. Out of your heart comes this music that says, you are God, I am your child, I praise you with my whole being. And Isaiah is saying, not just you, but let all of creation sing and be glad there are Christians around, because Christians know how to take care of this world God has given them, and they follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit and of Christ. In summary, you'll hear this passage again next week too. It's all about Christ. That's who Isaiah was writing about. And we know it's us because we know Jesus and he's given us his Spirit. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We know something Isaiah didn't know. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what a wonderful truth that is. I found a hymn that I've never seen before. I'm very surprised maybe if some of you have. It's a modern one. It was written in 1973. Listen to this. These are the facts as we have received them. These are the truths that the Christian believes. This is the basis of all of our preaching. Christ died for sinners and rose from the tomb. These are the facts as we have received them. Christ has fulfilled what the scriptures foretold. Adam's whole family in death had been sleeping. Christ, through his rising, restores us to life. These are the facts as we have received them. We, with our Savior, have died on the cross. Now, having risen, our Jesus lives in us, gives us his Spirit, and makes us his home. These are the facts as we have received them. We shall be changed in the blink of an eye. Trumpets shall sound as we face life immortal. This is the victory through Jesus our Lord. Isaiah's going to be there. And he's going to congratulate us on knowing what he didn't really fully understand. It's all about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, language is inadequate. We do the best we can, but who you are and what you've done for us is just beyond description. And yet we must try. And how we thank you that you revealed yourself to Isaiah, who then wrote it down that we might understand as your Son Jesus Christ understood who he was and what he was to do, who we are and what we are to do. Oh Lord, forgive us when we have become discouraged and grant us new life. Give us the sensitivity to be aware of those who are bruised, who are smoldering, and to strengthen and comfort and walk with them. And grant that we will draw attention to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.